When you get there, please stand. We'll sing God is So Good, and then we'll read just a few verses in Psalm 119. We'll start in verse number 97. Let's sing God is So Good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
If you believe it, say amen. Read in 97 with me. Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's bow. Father, thank you for this word that you've given us this morning. We thank you for your word in general, but we thank you for your law and how we can meditate day and night. And Father, that David's speaking of keeping your precepts, Father, we in this day want to do that so that we can please you, Father. And we pray that you'd be with us as we study your word this morning and praise you, worship you, Father, because of who you are. In the name of your Son, amen. I love to read. I think some of you guys in here would probably attest to that had me in class. I don't know if anybody, how many of y'all had me in class? I am a reader. I've had three former teachers here this morning. That's awesome. Actually, four. Five. Yeah, had me in typing class. And I love to read, always did. I'm a big history guy. I love history. I've been studying it for years and years and years and years and years. And 35 now. It's amazing that I've gotten to this point. I know some of you probably feel y'all never thought I'd make it here, but I'm here. So 35 years old, wild as I was when I was 16. And so that's a testament in itself that I'm here. I was telling Malachi a few minutes ago when we were driving down this little road back here, I hit my first deer right over here. I did a whole lot around this area, and I'll remember it for the rest of my life. And that wasn't the only deer I hit. I think I've hit five or six of them now. So, but this one was the most sentimental, I guess. This is my first one. Anyway, I'm very happy to be here. But I'm a reader, and I've been doing this for years. Like I said, my mom used to buy me books, and I used to decorate my room with books. I know that's nerdy, and Jeremy, I'm sorry, but you've always known I'm a nerd, right? He's not going to admit that today. But anyway, I'm a reader, and I'll tell you, I've been reading this thing for a long time. And I started studying history when I was a young child, and started realizing that some authors are better than others at portraying the events that happened on that day or that time period. And as you study, you get to reading and you start analyzing an author's work and you start to realize some are just better than others, aren't they? I've been reading this guy. He's got several books. His name is John McCullough. I don't know if anybody's ever... Or I'm sorry, David McCullough. David McCullough. He writes a lot of history books. And I've been reading one right now on Teddy Roosevelt. And he's such a good author, this David McCullough guy. He can tell the story as if he was there. I mean, it's just amazing. But he wasn't there. And that's why it's so amazing that he can tell it from that perspective. I read one on other events throughout history that David McCullough has written about. I've read them on other people that he's written biographies about. So I got interested on books a long time ago. But my topic this morning is the qualities of a good book. Because I think it's very important that if you're going to read, you read good stuff. Don't go out there and read garbage. I'm not a fiction guy. I know a lot of people like fiction. I'm not a fiction. I like nonfiction. I like the stuff that's the truth. I like to read the truth. And I like to read someone's portrayal of the truth sometime and then read something else and compare and contrast. But I want you to know that when I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading it with the author present while I'm reading it. I've heard that said before. It's the only book you can read where the author's always present with you. The Spirit of God indwells me so that when I'm reading the work of God here, I'm reading the Word of God here, spoken from His mouth to the prophets. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it great to know that when you get a hold of this thing, this is the very breath of God breathed out? I don't know if you get as excited as I do about reading the Word of God, but I love it. It's spoken to me from a little kid. I remember reading, "I will hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God." Sin is detestable to God. He didn't create us to be sinful people, but we became sinful people, right? It is a detestable thing to sin before a holy God. But thank God for Him sending His Son, right? I would have never known it if I didn't have this book. So I want to talk to you about the qualities of a good book. I've read a lot of good books. I'm reading one right now. And when I Googled, I'm a Googler too. I Googled what were the qualities of a good book. And number one, the first quality is that it speaks from an original setting. It's like the author actually knows this place when he's writing about it. And when I'm reading Teddy Roosevelt's book, Teddy Roosevelt moved a lot. He was in the East and then he was in the West. And either place he was, David McCullough does a good job describing the setting of the place. But no matter how great he was at describing the setting, he was not there. But it says in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning, my God was there when this world was formed." Matter of fact, it said that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is before. He is now. He is after. I'm so glad that I serve a God who has a point of view that is original. He was there when the earth was created. It was His words that spoke light into existence. If you've ever studied Hebrew, when you read the words that it was spoken in Hebrew, when He actually said, "Let there be light," because I think God speaks Hebrew. I don't know about y'all, but I think He speaks Hebrew. But when He's speaking, you ought to read the words in Hebrew. It's so powerful that nobody in this room can speak those words and make it happen, but God could. It's an original setting. When I think about how in 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 16, Peter says, we didn't just follow cunning fables and well-designed stories laid out by men, talking about the prophets. He said, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I saw Him heal the blind. I saw Him heal the sick. I watched Him make a man walk that was lame. I watched Him make a man's hand whole that was withered. I saw Him make a dumb man speak. I saw Him do all the things that He did. That's what Peter was saying. Now, if you would be honest with yourself, how many of you are eyewitnesses of His majesty? There's people in here that are healed. How many of you have been healed by God in here? Somebody. A few of you. My dad's living proof of that. My mom's living proof of that. I've been there, protected in the midst of car accidents and things that have happened that would have normally killed people. But God watches over us. Isn't it amazing how God has an original point of view when He wrote this down? I love that part that says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some people can start good works, but they don't see it through. How many of you know somebody that started something great, but then they couldn't finish it? I love it. I love to know that my God not only laid the first stone, but He's actually the chief cornerstone. He'll actually see it through to the end of the worlds. He's infinite. We've said it before, He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-knowing. Isn't it great to know that our God has that point of view in His authorship? It says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, He said, I want to declare the end from the beginning. If you want to know how all this wraps up, just read the Bible. You know, I'm reading that book about Teddy Roosevelt, and I know a little bit about the end because I've studied other history. But David McCullough's doing a good job building up to the very end of Teddy Roosevelt. And he's talking about, right now while I'm reading it, he's talking about his ranchman days out in the West and how the difference is between a ranchman and a cowboy. And it's an amazing story. You ought to read it. It's a really good book. But I'm going to tell you something. It pales in comparison to this one. Because he can't tell me the end from the beginning. He wasn't there. But God can. Number two, it not only speaks from an original setting, but number two, it's very well crafted. Some people put stuff together and it jumps here and it jumps there and you don't even know where you are when you're reading it. How many of y'all ever read a book like that? Man, I got to go back to chapter 1 to figure out what chapter 3 is talking about. I don't remember that. Then I had to say, oh no, it's really in chapter 5. I haven't read that yet, so I got to go forward a couple chapters and pick this up. It's just not well crafted. But the Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect. converting the soul. I've never read a book that can convert my soul except this one. Miss Yandel taught us, well, it's not Miss Yandel anymore, is it? She taught us a song a long time ago. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Anybody more to be desired? Are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold? Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, right? That's the way God is. He well crafts what He does. It's so well put together. There's no other book written over the period of time this one was written that is so well crafted, so well put together. All the authors agree. Because they're inspired by one great author. Number three, a great book provokes excellent discussion. I've been talking about this David McCullough book, and I've talked about other ones. Harry Truman, the book Truman, what a great book it is. And I've talked about it multiple times because it was during the Truman years that the country of Israel was actually established again as a country. Some of y'all probably remember that. My dad remembers that, tells me about it all the time. I love that stuff, to know that, and I love to know the details of all that went along to cause that to happen. And I feel like it was God's design and God's hand on our country when we supported that decision. He was advised not to support it, but Truman said, no, I'm supporting it. What an amazing thing. And what a good job the author does catching that moment in history and telling you about it. And the strength of the president as he said, no, I will support that. Against his advisors. But I think, as much as I've talked about Truman, and as much as I'm talking about this book I'm reading now, I've never talked about a book as much as I talk about this one. What an amazing book that promotes excellent discussion. You can talk about any topic. You can talk about life. You can talk about love. No greater love hath any man. What? Than what? Than that he lay his life down, right? And that's what Jesus himself did. What a book that promotes excellent discussion. Throughout the world, there's never been a more talked about book. It promotes excellent discussion. I remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15. He said, if it seems evil unto you to worship God, and in Hebrew it would be Jehovah, if it seems evil for you to worship Him, then you go ahead and worship your other gods. And then I love this next part, that we're on the other side of Jordan. He said, hey, you worship the gods that couldn't get you across Jordan. I think for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We'll serve Jehovah God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the one that delivered us. I remember when we walked out of Egypt. I remember when we crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I remember when manna fell from heaven. I remember when the cloud became a pillar of fire by night and by day it was our God. I remember when the rock was smitten and it came forth as water. I remember all those things he said, because I'll serve that God. And that's what he did. Firmly stood on his convictions. I remember other speeches that were given. If you ever read the speech or heard the speech, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's actually a sermon. What an amazing sermon. You know what it's about? This Word of God. Other great messages I've heard. I've heard some spoken right in this church right here. Some of the greatest messages. I remember when Brother Broughton stood here and preached, what are you going to go tell John? I remember that message. You know what that was about? Right there. I remember some of the greatest thoughts I've ever thought or heard presented were about this right here. It provokes excellent discussion. When people are sick, this is what they want to talk about, isn't it? When they're down, this is what they want to talk about right here. When they realize that God was the one that brought it to you, whatever it was that He brought, this is what they want to claim right here. I remember that song, I Claim the Blood. Jesus shed for me on Calvary, right? Y'all remember that song? It's the precious blood stains that He laid there just for me. I remember all those songs. You know what they're about? The Word of God. The fourth thing that Google said is that a good book is inexhaustible, so no reading of it is the final reading. And no discussion of it ever runs dry. Now you think about that for just a minute. How many times have you heard the same scripture used in a presentation or in a sermon. Or and how many times have you ever heard it and said, "Oh, I've heard all I need to hear about that"? It seems like there's something different every time, doesn't it? You know why? Because the Word of God is fresh. It says it's perfect, converting the soul. No reading of it is final. How many times has anybody ever read the Bible through multiple times in here? Multiple times. When you read it the second time, was it better than it was the first time? If you read it a third time, you'll find out that third time's a charm, right? If you read it a fourth time, you'll figure out that that's not true. Fourth time's better than the third. And you'll start to realize that it gets hidden in your heart. And when you go out there and you try to discern things, you're better at discernment. When you start trying to realize how to live, and some of you young people in here, I'm going to be honest with you, the precepts of God are worth keeping, as David said. Because when you do, you will find blessing after blessing, like Ruth did in the field that day when she was picking up the handfuls of purpose. God lays them down. And in your life, you will realize that as you keep the Word of God, I know we're not perfect and you can't be perfect, but I know this, I can study a perfect book and I can maybe characterize my life after this thing and I realize blessing after blessing. I want to be honest with you. Somebody said one time that the law of God has been done away with. Then try to violate it and see what happens. Because God said, "I will bless you if you do these things." I thank God I'm not saved by the law, because if I were, I'd be doomed right now. All of us would. But I thank God for the law because it directs me into the path of blessing. Isn't that what Paul said? I think about this in Psalm 1. Now listen to this. A good book is inexhaustible. That means you can't read it and say, "Oh, I've read all I need to read now." So listen to this next point. Psalm 1 said this. Blessed is the man that what? Say it out loud. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate when? Randomly? Day and night. He does it all day and all night. How many of you have read so much that in your mind or heard so much song or so many songs sung that when you walk along, you're singing a song? How many of you are like that? Me and a few other people like me, right? I don't know what it is. When I'm driving along, I don't turn my radio on anymore. I can't stand the radio. I don't like to watch the news anymore. I just sit and I just quote and I read and I sing. And I know it sounds weird, but once you do that, man, what a great relationship you can develop with the God of heaven. Singing His songs. This morning while I was getting ready, I was singing, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." I can't get enough of that song. I've been singing it for 30-something years now, and I still sing it. How many of y'all been singing the same song for a long time? It's because it's inexhaustible. It's about an inexhaustible topic. It's written by an inexhaustible God. What a good book, right? I'll meditate day and night. You know what that does is it firmly roots you, it says in verse number 3. It makes you like a tree that's planted by the what? By the waters, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? I claim that all the time. When I'm about to go off on one of my ventures, I just say, "God, make it prosper, please." Whatever prosper means in that situation. I want it to prosper. I don't want to be one of those people that has a lot of doubt and has a lot of fear and has a lot of regrets. And I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person that when I go, I want them to say, "Whatsoever he did, prospered." And it brought people in before the flood came, right? It encouraged them in the time of trials. Number 6. A good book is peculiar. What a good word, right? Peculiar. Even God Himself said that my people shall be a peculiar people. Do you know what that means? It means that you really don't understand it to the depths that you'd like to, so you just keep on trying. Have you ever tried to figure somebody out and you just couldn't figure them out? Try to figure out God. His timing is impeccable even when He's late. I don't know what it is about God, but when He shows up, He really shows up. We heard a message at Camp Canaan one time on God just showing up. And one of the names of God really means, it means He just kind of just appears out of thin air. He just comes in. And He really likes to be invited. He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, what? I'll be in the midst. He can be over across the world talking to the Chinese people in their little network of churches that are underground, but then He can be right here with us this morning. What a peculiar God we serve. It says that He chooses the simple things to what? To confound the wise. Even the smartest can't figure Him out. It said that the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and when she got there, she said that the one half of thy greatness hath not been told. And then in the book of Matthew, it says that a greater than Solomon is here. So that means that God is, or Solomon was at least two times as good as the Queen of Sheba had heard, and God is multiple times better than that. Infinitely greater than that. Amazing words. How many times have you ever thought about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? And when she was brought before Jesus, He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. That's confounding. It made the religious people mad. They didn't like that. When He healed on the Sabbath day, they didn't like that. When the disciples didn't wash their hands before they sat down to eat, they didn't like that. They were stuck somewhere. Instead of hearing, they had read all that, but they missed that Jesus was the Son of God. It was prophesied in all the books that they had read all their lives, and even could quote the first five books. Many of the Pharisees could quote the whole first five books of the Bible. Paul could. But all that we've read, it confounds me. It doesn't really confuse, but it confounds. It makes you want to figure it out. Have you ever thought about how God could say, let there be light, and then all of a sudden, light happens? Have you ever thought how He said, let creeping things creep upon the earth, and let cattle and all these things spring forth? And then He said, let herbs spring forth, and then yield seed after themselves. And then He said, let's do this, this, and this. And then He says, and look, that was all spoken stuff, and then He says, let us make man in our own images. And He reached down into the dust of the earth. It's the first things that He put His hands on was man. Think about that. He didn't just speak. He crafted man. What an amazing thing. He took it from dust. I didn't even know you could do that. But God knew. It says that He shaped him and formed him and then blew into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living what? Yeah, because God can do that. It confounds me. I don't understand how this thing can pump all the way out to the fingertips and the toes, and how it can draw blood into it, and how it can do all the things that it can do. I don't understand how we've got a person in here that aligns your structural part of your body. I had him do it one time in a basketball game. Remember that? Messed up. And then all of a sudden, just one little jolt from a doctor can put you right back into place. But I want you to know there's some things that only this God, only this author can do. What an amazing, amazing book. The wisdom from it confounds the wise. 7, it has real characters. When I'm reading nonfiction, I love it because the characters are real. Sometimes I get interested in a character in a book I'm reading, and I'll go and I'll search him on Google and find out about him even further than that author knows. But I want you to know that this author here, God Himself, pin down some characters in this book, some of which you would want to pattern your lives after, and some of which you should not. And He gives you vivid example after example. And I want to just talk about some of them this morning for just a second here. Abraham. He was told to go to a place he didn't even know, and he went. And for him it was counted as what? Faith. Righteousness. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and is considered a superstar. If you go over there right now and you talk to them about their about who it is that they really look to in Israel, it's Moshe, Moses. Joshua, a leader after Moses that took upon him courage and he went forward and led the children of Israel in the ways of God. Gideon was just a poor guy from the tribe of Manasseh, right? Didn't have much, but God said, you're a mighty man of valor. And he won victory over victory. Samson, what a warrior. But how he fell and then trusted God again. I think about the apostles. All of them are named. Peter, James, John, all of them. We could quote them all. And then I think about Jesus. What a character. See, all those other ones could typify. When you look at the life of Joseph, I've studied the life of Joseph in parallel to the life of Jesus. Joseph was a man who was treated badly by his brothers. Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Joseph was sold into slavery. Jesus was sold. Joseph was tempted. Jesus was tempted. You can go on down the line through the parallels, but there's one difference. When Joseph died, it said that he was buried among his fathers, right? And when they moved, what did they do with the bones of Joseph? They took them with them, didn't they? Jesus, when you go to his tomb, there's no bones there. He rose. What an amazing God we serve. I can study every character in the Bible, and I can say, I would love to be like Moses and have the courage to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I'd love to be like Joshua and stand up and say, whoever wants to serve other gods, y'all go ahead, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'd love to be like Gideon and say, you know what, I'm nothing, but God, if you'll use me, I'll win great battles for you. I'd love to be like the apostles as they walked along and saw Jesus healing. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, they went out and did some stuff themselves. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Isn't that amazing? You get Jesus on you and there's no telling what you can do. What a real life character. So a good book has real characters. Number 8, it can keep you entertained and your attention, and you won't even be able to put it down. Now that book that I'm reading, I get bored with it a lot of times. I had to fly over to Texas the other day, and as I was on the plane, I read for a little while on the plane, and then I got kind of bored with it, so I set it down, and I kind of put my head over on the window and just kind of rested for a few minutes on that flight. But when you're reading the Bible, what is it about it? I don't know about you, but when I go and I get in my car in the morning to go to work, I take this with me. I don't take the other book all the time, but I take this one. When I drive, anywhere I drive, Elise can testify to this, I take this everywhere I go. I cannot put it down. I love the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? I'll hurry. Number 9, is the good book is smarter than the best teacher, but within reach of the most average student. What is it about those wise authors that can put it down on your level? That can put it down on my level? See, there's a lot smarter people out there than I am. But the good book needs to be written on a way that even the most unstudied can get the message. I think about the Philippian jailer. An average guy, right? He was just doing his job. He wasn't the emperor. He wasn't anything special. He was just a jailer, right? And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the message that they gave him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Very simple. How do people miss that message? How can that message not be more, how can it be more simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that He is the Messiah. Know that He is the prophesied one. Know that He's the one that died on the cross for your sins, rose for your salvation, sits at the right hand of God for your intercession. What is it? How much more simple can it be? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading and he said, how shall I understand unless one what? Teach me, right? And what did Philip tell him? Says he went to Isaiah, didn't it? He was bruised. And he told him, and he said, I love this. The Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, what stops me from getting baptized today? He even understood baptism. Such a simple message, right? What about you? Do you remember when you first heard it? When it convicted your heart? When it pricked you and you realized that it's hard to kick against the pricks. Remember that? It's hard to do that. It's hard to go against the Word of God. Because God judges those. It's hard to do that. I remember mine. I remember when I realized that this is my book. This is the great book. The tenth thing, and it's final here. A good book can change your life. It can change your life. There are books out there about topics that probably a lot of people have read and it's changed their life. Motivational books have inspired folks to go and start businesses and they bloom and prosper and they end up multi-billionaires or millionaires. If you want to know about one of them, he'll tell you about it. His name's Donald Trump. He'll tell you all about it. You can hear about it all the time if you watch TV. There's people like that have been inspired by books, maybe. There's other people that have been inspired by to go out and lose weight or to go out and become a bodybuilder or go out and do something. They go out and they do something greater. Maybe they humble themselves and they do some kind of work in society where they become some type of philanthropist or some type of a humanitarian. But they've been inspired by some work. I mean, as bad as I hate to say it, Gandhi was an inspirer. Very inspirational. Some of those authors of books that I don't agree with philosophically, and neither do I especially agree with their doctrine, but they have inspired folks to do things. Do you know that some of the best inspirers in the world right now are ISIS, evidently? And there are people whose hearts are being tugged on by the evil one every day of the year. We saw that just a few days ago, didn't we? What an amazing motivational or persuasive type presentation that those people can give. So that people would strap a bomb to themselves and walk into a crowd of people and blow up themselves as well as everyone else in the room. But I read a book here that changed my life one time for the better. If it were not for this book, I would stand before you today, probably someone that I probably wouldn't be standing up here because no one would invite me, I can guarantee that. But wherever you saw me, I would not be who I am today if not for this book. I'm not proud of who I am at all. I don't think anybody in here would say that. I've arrived. I've really arrived. No, we have not. But I am so thankful for if you ever read the story of the prodigal son, it says that he almost ate the husk that the swine did eat. He almost did it, right? But when he started to put it to his mouth, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food and enough to spare? And I am hungered that I would eat this mess. I will go unto my father, what does he say? And I'll beg him, take me back, even if it's just like a servant, take me back. And that's where I want to stop today. As we stand heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there's somebody here today. You're a son of God or you're a daughter of God. Yes, you've been saved and you've been saved for a long time, but maybe somebody in here kind of gave up and needed something from this Word that's so great. Let it change your life. It speaks to you about sin and it speaks to you about salvation. If you read it and believe it, it'll change you. It'll make you want to do some things. It'll make you not want to do some things. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how you've inspired us with it and how you've led us to believe in the one thing that you said we had to believe in order to go to heaven, and that's that you made a sacrifice of your Son and that His life, sinless life, died for our sin. And then He rose again. Thank you for bringing Him out of that grave, Father. Thank you so much for doing that so that we might have power over death. And Father, if we have to face it, that we would face it knowing that you will resurrect us too. And Father, thank you for the intercession that He makes every day on our behalf. And Father, thank you that when you see us, you see the blood. And Father, thank you that that we this day can make a decision to follow You for the rest of our days. And Father, that this book that we read is greater than all books. Thank You for how John put it in chapter 21, verse 25, that there are many more acts that Jesus did. But if the world, even as big as it is, if books were written for all the things that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain it. What a great book You have. What a great book that we study, and what a great book that we believe. In the name of Your Son, amen.